Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, in these moments, we pray that you would help us to lay aside other thoughts and cares and concerns for these moments, and that you'd allow us in these minutes to think on you and on your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up in our faith, that we might be able to live lives that please you and in every way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In an old Candid Camera episode, for those of you old enough to remember Candid Camera, although actually I see there's a bit of a craze for some of these videos going out on YouTube these days, so you've maybe seen something similar. In that old episode, an actor is on a busy path, and he begins looking at the ground. And he walks about a bit, and he continues to keep looking at the ground. And people are passing by him, and a few give him strange looks. And after a couple of minutes, he decides to get down on his hands and knees, and he begins feeling around for something. People begin to slow down. They watch what he's doing. Finally, one person stops and starts looking down. Then another begins searching the pavement. After a few minutes, the camera shows about a dozen people looking down, some even down on their hands and on their knees. At that point, the actor, who started all of this off in the first place, quietly stands up and walks away. And no one even notices. He is gone. They're so intent on the search that they never even bothered to ask what they were looking for. It's a picture, I think, of how many people in our society today, and dare I say it, even within the church, live their lives. We go hunting after something, even although we don't know what it is we're looking for. As believers in Christ, we ought to be pursuing God, looking for more of him. That's what Paul turns to next in his letter to the believers in Colossae. He's been urging them to stop listening to the world and instead to center their thoughts on God. He calls for them and for us to be pursuing God with our heart and mind. You will recall that Paul had declared the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1 before going on to defend the supremacy of Christ in chapter 2. now we find in chapters 3 and 4, Paul calling for the believers to be demonstrating the supremacy of Christ in their lives. They are to live out their faith in action. He will speak of our thinking and then of our need to rid ourselves of the old habits before putting on the new attitudes and actions that we should have in Christ. Paul then takes those qualities and applies them to how Christian wives and husbands, Christian children and parents, Christian workers and bosses relate to one another. And finally, he'll go on to exhort the church to pray and to have a wise witness before he finishes the letter off with a rather lengthy personal section. So our text today is the key to both avoiding the sins of the flesh and also to the practicing of godly relationships in the church, in the home, in the workplace, and in the world. We are to be pursuing God with our heart and mind. You know, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. There are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the very doctrines they profess to love. Paul, in another letter he wrote to Titus, in Titus 1:16, said they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. How sad that would be if that was us. Paul was ready then to encourage the believers how to live for Christ. He's wanting them to see the responsibility for demonstrating God's love in action. They've been grounded in the truth. They've been guarded from error. Now it's time for them to grow in relation to God and to live for him in the world today. It's time for them to be pursuing God with heart and mind. Paul calls for some heavenly thinking as they do some earthly living. Now, I know that some of you who have been around evangelical circles for a while have probably heard that rather popular saying that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly use. And whilst there can be some truth to that statement, we do have to become heavenly minded in order to live good and pleasing lives for the Lord on earth. Paul is saying here, in effect, that to be of more good on earth, we need to be thinking heavenly thoughts. And so he begins in verse 1 by stating that we are to be pursuing God with our heart. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The ESV reads, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In this verse we find both the mandate for going after the things of God and the motivation for doing it. And let's remember that all of this is in the context of what Paul has just shared. He says, since then, or therefore. He's just been warning, as we've thought in recent weeks, he's just been warning the believers of the dangers of the world around them. People were trying to tear them away ever so subtly, and actually ever so overtly as well, from the things of God. And he says to counter that, to stay on top of that, to keep from falling into the trap, you must keep thinking on God and going after the things of God. Paul offers us the mandate there. He says, seek the things that are above. We are to go after, we are to desire the things that are above. The Greek word, zeteti, it means seek. And if you go through the New Testament and look to see where else you find that word, we get a wee bit of a picture of what's meant. Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 6 to characterize the life of the Gentiles and the things that they go after. He says the pagans run after all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? A person seeks what they're anxious about, what matters to them, what they know they need, or perhaps just what they very much want. If we had adequate self-understanding and could see our own hearts clearly, we would see how what we seek begins to dominate and shape our lives. What we seek determines what we think about. What we seek shapes how we spend our time. What we seek determines the choices and decisions that we make. And so Jesus said to his followers in that very same passage in Matthew 6, in verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so just as Paul does here, Jesus there urged his followers to seek after the things of God, to seek the things that are above. Of course, Paul is not saying so much that believers should seek to possess the things above as they are to seek to orientate themselves totally to those heavenly realities. We're not to strive for heavenly status, since that's already been freely given us in Jesus Christ. Rather, we are to make that heavenly status our guidepost, if you like, and the guidepost for all of our thinking and for all of our acting. We are to seek the things that are above. And we're to do that in order to help us live life here on earth below. What are the things that are above? Well, the things that are above are the things that have to do with the Lord, His will, His desires, His goals, His purposes, what He cares about, the things that are lasting, not the things that are passing away, the things about people and their spiritual lives rather than the things of earth and all the stuff that we get brought to us. How do we learn about these? Well, I'm not surprised you that your pastor's going to say, read your Bible, keep praying, keep encouraging one another and talking to each other about the things of God. And Paul uses the present tense to that command there, to that imperative. He says in verse 1, we are to keep seeking after the things that are above. It's not a one-off thing. It's not something you do on a Sunday when you gather together and you listen to the pastor preaching. It's something that we do all week long. We seek after, keep seeking after the things of God, the things above. As believers, we should be constantly striving to think on these matters and to allow them to guide our lives. That's the mandate. What's the motivation? Why should we do this? Indeed, why should we keep doing this? Well, we do this because we've been raised with Christ. Paul moves from the mandate to our motivation there. He says we are raised with Christ. He's drawing the believers' minds back to what Christ has already done for them and that which Paul has already spent time reminding them of throughout this letter. He's speaking of their salvation. He's reminding them that they're saved by grace alone and faith alone. And that's all because of Christ alone. Jesus died to save us from our sins. We were dead in our sins, Paul reminded us in chapter 2 and verse 13, but God made us alive in Christ. He has forgiven our sins. He has canceled our debt. He has nailed it to the cross. He's triumphed over Satan and sin, over evil and hell. We have, chapter 2, verse 12, been buried with Christ and raised with Him. Our past is forgiven. Our future is secure, which means that our present is for living for Christ. We should remember our salvation often. Keep going back to it. Keep reminding yourself of all that God has done for you through Christ. Thinking how much He loves you. Thinking how much He cares for you. He sent His own Son to die on the cross for you. Jesus not only died to save us, but through His death in our place, He has reconciled us with our Father in heaven. Paul had just addressed several false doctrines, hadn't he, that had gained widespread approval and notoriety in that day. Those doctrines did not embrace Christ alone as the Savior and source of eternal life. Quite simply, the Bible teaches that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, there's a different thing in there. We all like our maths to say one plus nothing or one times nothing equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus is all we need. We don't need anything else. While others were getting bogged down and distressed with various activities and expectations, the believer could rejoice in the liberty that they enjoyed in Jesus Christ. They were set apart from others. They had been resurrected in Christ. They had been delivered from bondage to their sin. They had been delivered from all the ordinances of man, the things that we kept doing. They had been accepted in the Beloved, made part of the body of Christ. We are now partakers of that eternal inheritance. That relationship wasn't earned. It wasn't deserved. But it's eternal. There are many things I'm unsure of, okay? I'll admit to that, but this I know is fact and believe in completely. Christ died to save me. My sins are forgiven. My future is secure. And because of Christ's work, I have been raised with Him and I'm destined to spend eternity with Him in glory. With my redemption and salvation to motivate me, I am led to seek after the things that are above. Let's be pursuing God with all of our heart. Let's be going after those things that are above. Paul goes on in verses 2 to 4 to be encouraging the Colossian Christians to be pursuing God with our mind. To be pursuing God with our mind. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, we find both the mandate for thinking on the things of God and the motivation for doing it. Not only should we set our affections, our desires on God, but we should set our minds on God as well. Paul gives a clear mandate. Set your minds on things above. That command to keep seeking speaks to the desire to actively pursue the things above. The command to set your mind speaks to the focus of our thoughts. We're to focus our thoughts on the things above, not on the things of this earth. It's not enough to have the desire within your heart. You need to turn your attention, your focus, your thoughts to the things above, where Christ is, the things of God. Direct your attention on those things, and then change will occur in your lives. Christians are not only to seek heaven, they are to think of heaven. Christians are to train their minds on spiritual realities. We're commanded to think Christ-like about life. While living on earth, a Christian maintains all their normal relationships, but there'll be one difference. From now on, the Christian will view everything against the backdrop of eternity and no longer live as if this world was all that mattered. Last Sunday night at our sharing service, Tricia shared about a verse she had read in a book that she was reading, and it was all to do with that idea of stop thinking like the world and start thinking like a believer in Jesus. And we're all called to do that. But so often we get caught up with the world's thinking and with what goes on around us. The Christian will determine to fill their minds with godly thoughts. They'll be careful about what they hear, careful about what they read, careful about what they watch and what they daydream about. Everything will be measured by the yardstick of Christ and his moral will for us. Where do you start with all of this? Where else? God's word, prayer. Spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, building each other up in Christ. Of course, Paul tells us not only what to be thinking of, he tells us what not to be thinking of. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As I read that, as I'm reading through Colossians, time and time again at the moment, in a touch of irony, I think Paul was likely suggesting that that is what the false teachers have been doing. That the false teachers have been preoccupied with earthly things at the expense of things above. And in speaking of earthly things, Paul must be referring to that constant pursuit that we have in this world, don't we? That constant pursuit of material wealth, of worldly honor, of power, of pleasures, and so forth. To make such things the goal of life can have devastating effects upon any life. We know these things don't bring us happiness, don't we? If, however, in the providence of God, wealth comes our way, we're not to despise the comforts that it brings. We're just not to get so caught up in that wealth. Friends, it's time to take our minds from the things of the world, the things that this world values, and to think on the things of God, to see what he values and how we should be living in light of that. And again, this is in the present tense. We are to keep thinking about the things above. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your mind thinking on the things of God. And what of the motivation? What of the motivation here? Why do we keep doing this? Well, Paul's not content to give us just one reason. He offers us three. First motivation there. We died with Christ. For many, instead of thinking on the things of God, we become so consumed with ungodly things like anger and lust and bitterness and jealousy and covetousness and all that kind of stuff. We all struggle with the flesh from time to time, don't we? Hey, who am I kidding? We struggle constantly with the flesh here on earth. Look at this cartoon I saw in a magazine years ago that I cut out and kept for today. And the woman's busy saying, well, I haven't died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. I haven't died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. We all struggle, don't we? But the truth is that, as Paul reminds us, that we died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he took all of our sin on his shoulders. On the cross, our old nature was crucified with Christ. It was crucified so that we could be freed from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we read some incredible words It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We kind of need to understand that doctrine if we're going to live in victory over lust and over anger and over greed and over any other sin that tries to control us. Paul says this should be a response to our death to sin. He says in Romans 6:11, he says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin has got no power over you. Sin has got no power over you anymore. The devil has no power over us. On the cross, Jesus dealt with the chains that bound us. He set us free from the shackles of sin and Satan. With great power, Jesus dealt with the punishment for sin, the condemnation for sin. He died in our place. With great power, God raised him from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death and hell and Satan. We will still be tempted, but we do not need to give in. Jesus has given us the victory. Allow his death and our death with him to sin, to motivate you to think on things above and not on earthly things and temptations around you. We died with Christ. But there's a second motivation. We now live with Christ. We live with Christ. You can actually look at these three reasons as being past, present, and future. There was a decisive end to our old life. It died with Christ on the cross. It's in the past. And here in the present, we live with Christ. We live with him. And there are two aspects to this in the text, I think. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is our life. Here we think of safety, of satisfaction. Before Christ came to die to save us, we were separated from God. Our sin separated us. It kept us apart. Jesus died to save us, and now our lives are hidden in his. Through his death, we are justified. We're made right with God. He paid the price for our sin. When God looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Christ. And as he does, as he sees his own son, he sees the one who made the perfect sacrifice. We are hidden with Christ in God. And of course, that also reminds us of our security, of that new life in Christ. It was the psalmist, David, in Psalm 31:20, who says that we take refuge in God. He said, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Psalm 23, that great and wonderful psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus said in John 10:27, that great passage about the sheep and the shepherd, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Jesus goes on to say there, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, if our life is hidden with Christ and God, then we are safe and we are secure. But notice also that we receive our satisfaction there too. Christ is our life. We're hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, he is the essence of life. He is the source of life. He maintains our life. Sometimes we look at other people, don't we? Sometimes we look at a person and we say, sports is his life, or our children are her life, our music is his life, our work is her life. For the Christian, however, Christ is their life. And they relate everything in life to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Motivation. We died with Christ. We live with Christ. Just quickly, we will appear with Christ in glory. There's the third motivation there. Here's our future. Since we died with Christ, we are raised with Christ. Since we live with Christ, we will also reign with Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. At this juncture in time, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But there are a future point in time, a day in time set by God. Christ will return to take his people home. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality, and I will dwell with Christ forevermore. Through the endless age, we will rule and reign with him. There actually is all the motivation you need to keep your mind set on things above. We were crucified with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We live with Christ. And one day we will reign with him forever and forever. Friends, Paul's call this morning is for us to forget about the things of this world, to forget about the false teachers, the ticklers of ears, and to get about pursuing God with our heart and mind in order to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good work. We must continually keep seeking and setting our minds on things above, where our true life is hidden with Christ in God. When we think on God, when we think on his character, when we think on his ways, we will find ourselves compelled and motivated to live well. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart and mind on things above. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for those times when our hearts and minds are set on earthly things. When we go after the simple pleasures of this world, when we desire to make time to watch the TV, to go and watch our favorite team, to go and spend time looking at those wonderful clothes or whatever it is we look at in shop windows, Father God, would you forgive us for those times when we go after the things of the world instead of pursuing heavenly things. Lord, we pray as we've thought on this word this morning that that word would have an impact on our lives. We pray that you would help us during this day and in all these days to come to take time, to make a priority, to take time to be thinking on things above, to be looking to you. And Lord, to be so heavenly minded that we are actually of some earthly use. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to honor you. We want to share you with others as well. So we pray that you would help us to demonstrate your love in action in this community and in the communities in which we live and work and socialize, that others might see you too. Lord, help us to pursue you with our hearts and with our minds this day and in all the days to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.